What we saw last time in Numbers before we begin with the passage tonight. And if you remember, the people, as we began the book of Numbers, there's a lot of preparation, organization, counting, offerings, marching orders, the way the camp was set up, the census. You might wonder why all the technical details, and I just remind you again, God's preparing the people for the battle. He's preparing the people to take the promised land, and that was God's will, wasn't it?
Amen.
Now, what would keep God from accomplishing his will? The lack of faith on the part of the people. Now, you're going to see something tonight. They had 600,000 footmen. And I read you many messages back, some statistics of some of the bigger armies over the course of history. That's a good army. But 600,000 is not the question. The question is the Lord. So the people are able to take the promised land because of God. Not because of their numbers, not because of anything else, but God has prepared them. God's a practical God, if I can say it that way. In other words, he prepares us and he equips us to do what he wants us to do. So now, in chapter 10, the march began, and what was the first thing that we hear about is they're complaining and they're weeping. And what are they weeping about? They're weeping about having to go without some things that they thought they couldn't do without. In particular, they talked about how good the food was in Egypt. Now, has anybody here been to Egypt? I'm going to tell you, the food in Egypt is not that good. It may have been back then, but we actually had an opportunity to go to Egypt one time. I walked up and touched the pyramid. That's my biggest experience in Egypt, that and being harassed by the vendors every time, every waking moment. But they thought, you know, it was sure good when we were back in Egypt. And I want to remind you now, Egypt is a picture of the world, isn't it? And the devil's going to come to you, and the devil's going to say to you, remember back when you used to be in the world? Remember those things the world gave you? Remember the good times you had? He's not going to remind you of all the suffering or the wages of sin or the pain that you experienced because of your sin. He's going to remind you, hey, you know, the world was a great place. Wouldn't you like to be back there again? Folks, no. And so these people are weeping because they don't have what God wants them to have. No, that's not the right answer. They don't have what they want to have. They have what God wants them to have, not what they want to have. And they're weeping about it. And now tonight we see Moses' response to that. I'm going to preach a message in Salt Lake City. I think I am, if the Lord leads. It's 8 things that make God's man want to die. Or the colloquial phrase would be 8 things that just kill pastors. And this is the first of them. Moses says right here, look with me if you will, in chapter 11 of Numbers, chapter 11, if you haven't turned there yet, Numbers chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. In verse 15, he says, this is Moses talking to God, if thou deal thus with me, kill me. You know, I just really don't want to live. And he's overwhelmed. Moses is overwhelmed. This is a man that stood up and stood against Pharaoh. This is a man that parted the Red Sea, and he's overwhelmed. And he says, God, if you're going to deal with me, if you're going to ask me to do this job, I can't do it. Just kill me. And but the end of the passage is so exciting. Have you ever noticed something? When God allows you to go through a valley, when you get through the valley, there's a mountaintop on the other side. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, you go through a trial, a hard time in your life, a painful time in your life. And you may come to that point to where you start to wonder if God's in it. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe God's punishing me. That's kind of what Moses says here. I'll read it to you in a minute. And you think, maybe God's not happy with me. Maybe God's the reason I'm suffering. And then God brings you through, and you say, wow, isn't God good? And that's the end of the passage here. And I can't wait to get there, but we got to go in order. So I'm going to read part of this. I can't read it all at once, but I'm going to read part of this. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would, please. And I'm going to begin in chapter 11 and verse 11. And we'll eventually try to get all the way down to verse 23. I'm not going to read all that right now. Let's just start with verse 11. The Bible says, Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? He's talking about himself, and he says, why are you doing this to me? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? God, why are you unhappy with me? That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? God, why have you put me in this position? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have not found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I ask you to guide as we look into the word of God this evening. Lord, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the things you've done in this church in the recent days and weeks and months and years. And Lord, I thank you for the good spirit this morning, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that was so evident in the lives of our visitors. And I thank you for Andrew having his family here this morning. I thank you for the soul that came forward for assurance of salvation. And I pray tonight that as we open the Bible once again, Lord, that you'd hide me behind the cross, that you'd allow me to preach the word of God as you would want it to be preached, and to say only those things that would come from you. I ask you to bless each one here. And Lord, at the end of the night, I pray we would leave this place in more encouraged than ever before in the fact that you are a God that can take care of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's three points here, and I'll tell you what they are. I've got four on my notes, but we'll see how that goes. The affliction of Moses, we saw that just now, the affliction in verses 11 through 15. He says that in verse 11. He says, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And then we see the answer from the Lord in verses 16 through 18, and God tells him to do something. God gives him instructions about what to do. We need to be listening for God's instructions, don't we?
Amen?
Amen? In our life, in our church, he'll change things. Then there's the admonishment from the people. The admonishment of the people, God's going to admonish them. It's not from them, it's of them. He's going to admonish them. They want meat, they're going to get meat. I mean, they're going to get meat, and the Bible says, until it comes out their nostrils. They're going to get more than they wanted and realize that that wasn't what they needed. And then there's the amazement of Moses, and that's the part I'm going to get really excited about in verses 21 through 23, where Moses himself questions, how's God, how can you do this? And you'll get excited about God's response. Let's look at these individually, and we won't take too much time, of course, but look at chapter 11 and verse 11 once again. Moses asked the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Now, he's a bit sensational about this. He says, if you read the verse, you can see what he says there. He says, God, the reason you've done this to me is because you don't have favor with me. In other words, you don't like me, or you don't like something. You're giving me this as a matter of punishment, perhaps, or as a matter of because you don't care for me. I'd ask you a question. Does God care for us? So I've been there, you've been there, something comes into your life and you start to ask the question, and it's because the devil might help you ask that question, but you ask yourself, why am I going through this? Maybe you say, maybe God is unhappy with me. That's what he says here. Now, I will admit to you, there are times when God's unhappy with us. Would you agree? Let me tell you something about discipline, in the Bible especially. If you have a child, and these folks are raising this child, we have had plenty of opportunities throughout our years to work with parents. I can tell you something about disciplining that child. First of all, you've got to give people consequences for their actions. In other words, you can't just ignore the fact that the child disobeys. For example, if you've got a stove in your house, and if that child was to reach up and put their hand on top of that stove, that would be a serious injury. You wouldn't want them to do that. So you're going to teach that child when they're old enough to walk and when they can reach up like that, don't reach up on the stove. Now, the minute you tell the child, don't reach up on the stove, what are they going to do? All right? And you're going to have to somehow swat their hand or whatever and let them know, no, don't do that. Why? Because you don't love them? No, because you do love them. But you're not going to, when the child gets older and the child disobeys, you do not punish children by giving them some lengthy consequence and just day after day after day getting on them for something that they did. When you punish, you give consequences, and then you pray with them and you forgive them, and it's over. Right? In other words, I wouldn't say to my son, I can't tell stories about him. He doesn't like it when I tell stories about him in church, but my son did something wrong one time, and so what we would do is we would practice corporal punishment, and it would be over with, and we'd hug him and tell him we love him, and we're happy again. We wouldn't say to him, okay, we're going to be mad at you for the next 6 months or the next 6 weeks or the next 6 days. That's not practical, and it's not right. You give the consequence, and you move on. Folks, God is a merciful God, and he will discipline us. He will bring consequences into our life sometime or allow them so that we can see, don't do that. Why does he give us those consequences? Because he wants us to avoid something worse. But he's not going to be angry with you for weeks and months at a time because of something you did. He's going to correct you, and that's going to be the end of it. All right? Now, just to mention this then, Moses has been leading these people. We already know this is the second Passover, not to mention the time in Egypt. And God doesn't give you a burden because he doesn't love you. God doesn't give us a task or a responsibility or a ministry because he doesn't love us. He gives it to us because he does. Amen? Amen? Just like little Andrew. Man, I love Andrew. And I was telling his dad today, when you talk to Andrew, you wouldn't understand everything that's inside that young man. He is an exciting young man. He has my number. He has Brother Mendez's number. We hear from him every day. And now he knows how to text me, so I know he can keep in touch this week. And when he calls me, I think, okay, praise the Lord. I'd a lot rather have Andrew than not have Andrew. Amen. And he needs somebody. You know what you got to do to reach people for the Lord? Be their friend. Be there for them. Amen? Just give yourself to somebody. You say, Pastor, that bothers me. I just want to be by myself. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't that way. Amen? That he wanted. Do you think we ever, you ever say those prayers just off the cuff all the time? That's just what Andrew's doing. He's calling me saying, hey, Pastor, he called me tonight. And it's always when my phone is about 100 yards away, it seems like. I was in the bedroom putting my tie on or whatever, and the phone's out in the living room, and he called me, and he said, Pastor, I'm going to be at church tonight. Well, amen, I knew that, but thank you for calling me. Amen. And anyway, what I'm trying to say is God loves us, and he puts up with us. He's not angry with you, and he gives you opportunities to serve. He does not give you service because he doesn't like you. Now, you ever feel like, I just don't deserve what God's doing in my life. I can't do it. That's what Moses is saying here. God, I really can't do this. It's too much. I'm overwhelmed. These people are too much. The situation is overwhelming. I can't do this. And he mentions, if you saw it there at the end of verse 15, he says, let me not see my wretchedness. Now, you understand the word wretched. We don't use that word very often, but it means I'm just of no value. You ever feel that way? Moses did. Now, Moses is an incredible hero in the Bible, isn't he? So I got to ask the question, is it possible to get discouraged? Yes, it is. Is it that God put him in that situation because God doesn't like him? No, it's not. How's it going to end? You're going to like it. We're going to see that here in just a minute. So there's the affliction of Moses. The people were a burden. He says in verse 12, let me paraphrase and then I'll explain it. He says, these aren't my people, they're your people. He says, I did not conceive these people. He says, I am not the one that brought them around. In fact, if you think about it, he spent 40 years in the wilderness, didn't he? Now, remember Moses' life. First 40 years, he was in Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's household. Why would God do that? To prepare him to deal with Pharaoh. Then, after God called him to that task of leading those people, he murdered an Egyptian, and he ran off into the wilderness, didn't he? And he was 40 years. A lot of these people would have been born while Moses was out there in the wilderness. Oh, why was he in the wilderness? Is it interesting that the very same place where Israel was going to wander for 40 years was Moses' backyard? So God prepared him for that, didn't he? Now he's 80 years old and he says, I wasn't around when these people were born. These are not people that I brought out. He says, God, this is not my responsibility. They're yours, not mine. And then he says in verse 13, and I can't give them what they want. They want flesh. They don't want bread. Now the fact of the matter is, the manna that God gave them was sufficient, wasn't it? And let me ask you this. Does God know what we need?
Yep.
I won't even ask it. I'll just say it. You know there are things that you want that you don't need.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
And you know there are things that you want that you shouldn't have.
Yeah.
Now, God may ask you for a period of time. And don't forget now, they could have moved into the promised land in a matter of days, maybe weeks at the most, if they had had faith. You say, Pastor, they had to eat bread for 40 years. That wasn't God's fault. That was their fault.
Right.
They could have eaten. I was talking to, who was it telling me today? Oh, I know who it was. Somebody was telling me that many years ago they used to be very poor. They didn't have food. And they would find old military rations, in cans, that people had left that they didn't eat. And they lived on those things. I've eaten sea rations. How many of you have eaten sea rations? Ever had the, did you, Mark, tell me, what was the worst one? There's so many, right? Was there a best one? Okay. Yeah, I remember that. You could mix two of them and make something. But the one that everybody hated was the canned. They had canned scrambled eggs. Oh, that was pretty rough. And they had ham mixed in with it. And this stuff was canned with the idea that it had a shelf life of decades. So it's probably more preservative than it is food. But I've lived on those things for a week at a time almost, or several days anyway. And you know what? It's better than going hungry. God's given them manna. And as you listen to the description of what it tastes like in that prior part of the chapter, doesn't sound too bad to me. I wouldn't want to eat it for 40 years, but I could live on it until I got to the promised land. You say, Pastor, there's things in life that I want. I don't have them. I had them when I was in the world, and now I've lost them, and I feel like I'm missing out. Folks, you're just a few hours away, so to speak, from the promised land. We're just a little short. Our life is like a vapor. We're going to be with the Lord here pretty quick. And the food's going to be great. Until then, and by the way, everything's going to be great. Until then, whatever we have to endure or do without, or those things that aren't quite as exciting to us as it used to be in the world, or not quite as spicy, or not quite as tasty, that's okay. So the people, they're not happy with what they're getting. They want flesh. They want what they used to have. Moses says, I don't have it. Well, you'll see the rest of that in just a minute. I got to go faster. Okay. So then he says in verse 14, I'm not able to bear all this people. There's the word right there. The word is alone. Now, It is possible that sometimes when you are in the ministry, you feel like you're all alone. I had a bus route in Utah, and for a long time, I wasn't alone. My wife was with me, but on a long time, I was the one that went out on Saturdays, and I was the one that went out and drove the bus on Sundays. And you feel like you're alone, don't you? Well, are you really alone? No, the Lord's with you. But it's sure nice to have some help, isn't it? I came in this morning and I was expecting to drive the bus. And I was all ready to go. Andrew had opened the windows and put the ice chest on and everything was ready. And I was walking out my office door with the clipboard and here comes Alan Krosno. Praise the Lord. And I had to go on the route anyway because we've got so many new riders, he wouldn't know where to go. But it was nice to have some folks with me. By the time I got on the bus, it was me, it was Andrew, it was Alan, it was Levi Leader, it was Levi's children. The first stop we stopped at, we got, I think, 6 or 7 kids, maybe 8. So that's exciting, amen? Now listen to this. He says, I'm not able to bear all those people alone because it's too heavy for me. You ever try to lift something really heavy and then 3 or 4 other fellows or people come along and help you and all of a sudden it's not so bad? We moved a 600-pound piano one time in Utah and I couldn't even get the thing to budge. But when half a dozen guys from the church came along, we could pick it up and we could move it. And the burdens that we deal with in the ministry sometime are that way as well. We need some help. Be willing to be a burden bearer. Not necessarily bearing it alone unless God asks you to, but be willing to be one of those people that God can use. Amen? We need that. So now we have an answer from the Lord. And I'm not going to read the verses word for word, but I'll tell you what the Lord says and encourage you to read along as you will. The Lord says to Moses, he says, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. And he says at the end of the verse, that they may stand there with thee. Now, what God is doing is he's solving that problem. I'll tell you a mistake I make. You may make it. Don't make this. It's easy to make this mistake. Don't hesitate to ask somebody to help you. Amen? Say, Pastor, they'll say no. They might. They might say yes. Say, Pastor, they don't know what to do. Teach them. Let me tell you what. Andrew came along. Andrew didn't have to be asked. Pretty much, Andrew was going to be there anyway. And I said, hey, Andrew, you want to help me on the bus? Yeah, sure. Andrew, can you open the windows? No problem. Andrew, can you put the water in the ice chest for me? Sure. Hey, Andrew, can you carry the ice chest out and put it on the bus? Yeah, I can do that, Pastor. Hey, Andrew, can you hop off the bus and knock on that door and ask him to come to church? Yeah, no problem. Just ask, amen? Now, I'm not doing it one for person to person right now, but I'm asking you, bear the burden you can bear. Amen? It's very easy to think, because again, I think it comes from the devil. It's very easy to think nobody will help and nobody else is interested but me. I don't believe that. Now, I know there's some people that won't help. And I've asked people and they'll say, no, I'm not going to do that. And then I think, oh, see, I knew it. But no, there are people that will help. And a lot of the time, the reason we don't have more helpers is because we're afraid to ask. So here came VBS, right? And we needed a lot of help. And I was asking people to help. Hey, who would teach a class? And some ladies raised their hand. We'll teach a class. Hey, who would work with crafts? And some ladies raised their hand. We'll work with crafts. And hey, who would work with treats? And some ladies raised, we'll work with treats. It was the same ladies. But it was okay, wasn't it? Amen? And by the way, God sent us some workers. To this morning, if you notice something, some of you may not know Cheryl McLean. She got baptized, I don't know, a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months ago. And she came out to VBS every night except for one because she had to work late that night. And by the way, pray for her to get a job that pays. Right now, she's volunteering just to try to get them to give her a job. She needs the money. She came to me a few weeks ago and asked me to write a letter that she could use to get her son into the country. He's going to be here Thursday. She's excited about that. So yesterday I was over here at the apartments, and like I told you all, every time I turned around, somebody in the apartment would say, hey, Pastor, who's that? Hey, Pastor, who's that? So I'm walking along the road with Andrew, and a fellow drives up in a car. And he says, "How you doing?" And I thought, okay, I know who this is. Come on. And then it dawned on me. It was Cheryl's husband. His name's Michael. And he said, "How you doing?" I said, "Good. We're inviting kids out to bus tomorrow." And then I said, "Why don't you come to church tomorrow?" And we talked and talked and talked. And he was here this morning.
Amen.
Amen? How did I get on that rabbit trail? Anyway, I want you to know something. We need to ask people to help.
Yeah.
Amen? And so Moses is commanded to get these people together to help. He says in verse 17, "They shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." It's just not God's purpose. It's not his plan that we serve alone. He wants us to serve together. I was reading in Proverbs on Saturday morning, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And the purpose for that verse is to mention that when you get two or three people together, they're stronger than just one person. When Jesus sent the 70 out, he sent them out in pairs. Amen? You ever go soul winning by yourself? It can be done. It's not, by far, it's not the best way. You go knocking and visiting and talking to people, and there's somebody with you. Two things happen there. One of them is, when you're not sure what to say, they might be. And secondly, one of them can pray while the other one talks. So it's good to get involved. And I'll say this, and I know there's other people here that would echo this sentiment. If you want someone to serve with, let me say it differently. If you'd like to serve with someone and you don't know how to do the job, just find somebody that does, and they'll teach you. I was walking down the road with Andrew this morning. We were going from one apartment to another. And I said, "Now, Andrew, you know how you learn how to run a bus route is by doing it, by letting somebody show you how to do it." And he's already seen how we knock doors. And Andrew, if you tell him, "Andrew, knock on that door," he's going. This morning he walked into a yard and I thought, "Oh, Lord, protect him from that dog." And no problem. But you teach somebody by letting them do it with you. Amen? And then they can teach somebody else. So God doesn't intend for us to serve alone. That's the answer from the Lord. Now, verse 18. Now God turns his attention from Moses' plight to the people's complaint, and he's going to admonish them. And it says in verse 18, "Say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow." In other words, prepare yourselves, separate yourselves, get ready. "Ye shall eat flesh." Now, there's probably at least a million of them. And they've got some flocks, but not that much. He said, "Ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who?" Now, that's a word you should circle probably. "Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it come out at your nostrils." I think you understand. They're going to be disgusted by the end of the month. "And it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" They've already done that before, right? "Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. Moses, why have you brought us out here? We could have stayed there where we were doing just fine." And there they are in the wilderness, and they're complaining. "This is not a good place to be. We liked it better where we were." Sometimes when we are saved, it may seem a bit like a wilderness. First of all, it's not. And second, if the Lord's there with you, what do you care? If you're in the wilderness with the Lord, you're in a good place. Amen? I'd rather be in the wilderness with the Lord than back in Egypt with the world. So Moses, God talks to Moses and says, "Tell the people you're about to have meat. You want meat, you're going to get meat. I'm going to show you, God's going to teach those people that what they thought they wanted wasn't really what they wanted." How many of you remember when you were young and you thought, "If I just had a car, life would be perfect"? Yeah? I remember those days. I can remember telling my dad, "Everybody else has a car, Dad. I don't have a car. I want a car." My dad got me a 1968 Buick Skylark with it was a manual transmission, a 3-speed on the column manual transmission. It was about the color of peas when they've been sitting in a pan too long and they turn that color, you know? And I was so glad to have that car. I could tell stories about that car the rest of the night. But I thought, if I had a car, I would be happy. That would make life complete. I wouldn't want anything else, Dad. Just get me this car. $600 he probably paid for that car. You know what happened after I had the car? I thought, if I had a better car, I'd be happy. Life would be complete. I would be so pleased. I sold that car, and I got a 1966 GTO. I wish I had it today. And I thought, this car will make me happy. Then I sold it and got a 1975 Mustang II with payments. I thought that car would make me happy. Then I sold it and I got, what was it, a Mercury Cougar? It was a tank. I thought that would make me happy. Then I sold that and I got a Mazda RX-7. Somewhere along the way it dawned on me, cars aren't the answer to life. And you know what the best car is to have? The one that's paid off. Amen? And now I drive a 2011 Honda Civic with 100,000 miles on it, and it's paid off. Praise the Lord. I like that car. And if the doors would just stay open when I open them, that would be the perfect car. But anyway, folks, the things that you think are going to make you happy aren't. You say, well, boy, Pastor, if I just had a better house. I've been through that one too. Houses don't make you happy. Now, sadly, I hate to even mention this. Some people think, if I had the right wife, I got the wrong wife. Don't even think that. Amen. Don't ever think that. God commanded us. We get married, we stay married. Amen? I know sometimes it hadn't happened that way. God knows. My dad was divorced, and that's that. But I'm just telling you, changing from one thing to another is not what's going to make you happy. Folks, God can satisfy us. You remember the woman at the well? What had she done? What, she had five husbands and the man she was with wasn't her husband anymore? And she was such an outcast from the people. She was a Samaritan outcast. That's pretty bad. And Jesus said to her, if you knew who you were talking to and the gift of God, he said, I could give you water that you would thirst no more. And that picture of thirst is a picture of wanting to be satisfied. You know, I came in tonight and my wife brought me a bottle of water out of the refrigerator. I was thirsty. You drink until you're satisfied and you stop. But in life, if you try and satisfy yourself with the things of the world, you're never going to stop wanting more. That's the way the flesh is. Jesus said to her, I can satisfy you. And did you see what happened at the end of the story? She left. She came to the well for water. That was what she thought would satisfy her. And when she finally found out who Jesus was, she left her water pot and she went back into the city and she told the people, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I may have missed a little bit there, but that's the idea. She left what she thought was going to satisfy her and she found something better. Amen? Amen. God knows what will satisfy you. And he knows that what you think will satisfy you probably won't. And he's going to let the people learn that. And don't believe that God's not vindictive, but God is going to teach them this lesson. They need to know this before they can go forward. Now, let's look at the end. I'm almost out of time. This is the most exciting thing of all. Look at verse 21. I've shown you the affliction of Moses. I've showed you the answer from the Lord, the admonishment of the people. Now, look at the amazement of Moses, how God is going to amaze him. Look at verse 21. Moses said, the people among who I am are 600,000 footmen. All right. The footmen, probably talking about soldiers there, I suspect. They've got children. They've got wives. They've got elderly family that can't march in an army anymore. You've got to believe there's over 1 million of them, don't you? 1 million people. That's a lot of people. You're going to feed 1 million people anything, you better have a lot of it. I mean, let me put this in perspective. Let's just say 4 ounces per person. That's 250,000 pounds of meat, right? 16 ounces in a pound. Did I get that right? Yeah. Every day, 4 ounces a day. That's 1 million pounds of meat every 4 days. We got 30 days to do this. That's 7.5 million pounds of meat. Where are you going to find 7.5 million pounds of meat in the wilderness? Moses sees that, and he says, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Lord, how are you going to do that? How's God going to provide for our church? How's God going to provide your financial needs? Pray for Mark Hall. Mark Hall is going to go in tomorrow and take a test. And we were talking about it before the service. It doesn't make any sense. How can this work? Haven't you ever been in a situation and you say, I don't see how this can work. I don't see how this can work. Aren't you glad God can see better than we can?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad God's bigger than we are?
Yeah.
If God said it, that settles it. I told you the story. I won't tell you a long version of it, but my wife got a kidney stone. We had no insurance. Went and got lithotripsy. Now I owe somebody $10,000. It didn't work. So now we go to the hospital. We have surgery. Now I owe people $20,000. I didn't have $20,000. I didn't have $10,000. I didn't have $5,000. I was living from paycheck to paycheck in a church, serving in a church. And I asked myself, why would God do this to me? I've been faithful. I've been giving to missions. I've been tithing. I've been serving. Why is God? God wasn't doing anything to me. He was showing me what he could do. The debt was paid off in a year. God gave me a job. They were paying me $1 a minute. Want a job like that? And the other thing was, I could work as much as I wanted to. That's not always the best situation. You're sitting at the house at 10 o'clock at night saying, I wonder if I should work a while. Maybe I should work instead of reading my Bible or prayer or whatever. But long story short, the debt was gone within about a year. And God did that, amen? And I think if I'd have had more faith and not worked so much, I think God could have done even more. My point is this, you can look at the impossible, that's what the Bible is full of, is people seeing the impossible, and you can ask God, how can this be? I like his answer, look at this and we're done. Look at verse 23, take this home with you tonight, please. I'm going to. The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Now that word waxed means to become something. It's like a candle. When it melts and the wax flows down, the candle waxes shorter. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? I got to ask you a question. What have you seen God do in your life? Maybe you haven't seen anything yet. Well, get ready. God's going to show you if you'll let him. Amen? Have you seen God do some big things in your life? I have. But you know what's bad? We forget. These people, didn't they see what God did in Egypt? It was only a year ago, a little bit more than a year. Didn't God deliver them from the mightiest kingdom on earth with the biggest army? And didn't they see the Red Sea open up and then close? Yes, they saw it, but they forgot. The same God that could save you from your sins can save you in your situation. Amen?
Amen.
The very same God that delivered you the last time can deliver you now. Did God suddenly leave the delivering business? Does he stop protecting people? Does he stop providing? Has he stopped blessing? No. Is he weaker? No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen?
Amen.
What are we worried about? So God says to Moses, he says, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Best example of a rhetorical question I can think of, because you don't need to answer. It's obviously no. Now watch this. I love this. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. We would say it this way. You're going to see. You'll see. You think God's not going to deliver? You'll see. Amen?
Amen.
He said, you're going to see whether or not I keep my promises. Didn't he just say he was going to feed them back up earlier? Moses says, God, I heard what you said, but I don't see how you can do that. God says, you'll see. Amen? Don't you like to see what God can do?
Amen.
Now, here's a thought. You can't see what he can do unless he needs to deliver you somehow, or unless he needs to carry you through something, or unless you need him. That's the reason God didn't give you $1 million when you got saved and say, here you go, your life is taken care of. We got to learn to depend on God.
Amen.
Say, Pastor, I've been waiting and God hasn't delivered yet. I'm not worried about that, because the Bible says they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And folks, his hand's not short. He can still deliver at just the right time. I told you how when we were trying to get back to Utah, we couldn't find a place to live. And literally the day that the furniture was going to arrive, the night before at 5 o'clock, we finally got keys to a place. And if I hadn't gotten those, I'd have had to store the furniture at a very great expense. And God could have provided that too if he'd have wanted to. That's not a problem. But God delivered less than, it's just a little over 12 hours before I needed a place to live. God gave me a key to a place to live. And then I got to mention, my wife said, you need to go look at that place. Ah, that one's not going to work. That's a waste of time, I said. And she said, you really ought to call those people. Nah, this is not going to, okay. And that wound up being the house we lived in when we moved back to Salt Lake. So listen to your wife, Mark, amen?
Amen.
I'm just telling you. Folks, what can God do? You say, Pastor, my situation just looks awful, awful big. I'm just going to say, God looks awful big too.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen? I like that. I think that's for us as a church right now. Amen? I think that's for Nick. They're getting ready to move, and they're probably asking themselves, how can we afford all this? You got to buy a truck, and you got to pay for the gas, and you got to feed the baby, and you got to take care of the bills, and we already got this and that. Brother, God can take care of you.
Amen?
Amen? Now, I'm not just saying that to you. I'm saying it to me and to the rest of us. You'll see. God keeps his promises. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.